Turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You might want to go ahead and put a pencil or something in 2 Kings 18, a companion passage. We're going to refer to 2 Kings 18, once or twice. That's not our text, but there's something in that text that's beneficial for our study tonight. I don't want to be in too big a hurry to get through this message because it's quite an interesting thing taking place in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 is during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah has brought Judah back to the Lord. He's a good king. And he has got them tithing, and he's got them keeping a Passover, and doing right by the Lord. And an Assyrian king in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 1 named Sennacherib comes to Jerusalem, and what he has done is he camped against some of the fenced cities, and now he's going to surround Hezekiah. And the point of this thing is he wants to lay siege to Judah, and then he wants to take them captive. That's what he wants to do. The Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 17 have already taken the 10 northern tribes captive, so now they've come down to the 2 southern tribes to do the same thing. And when a king like this lays siege to a city, what they've done is they surround it, and they're trying to starve the people inside of the city out, weaken them and demoralize them, and then offer conditions of surrender, and if they don't take the conditions of surrender, attack. That's what happens in a siege. Also, what happens in a siege sometimes is that the king will send some ambassadors to somebody inside the city, or in this case, outside the walls of the city, to proclaim some things that will also demoralize the people that are guarding the city, that are holding out, to scare them, to frighten them. And Sennacherib does that by asking some questions of the people that are in Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. So the big army is up at Lachish, and he sends this group down, these servants down, who are getting ready now. Jerusalem's getting ready for the attack and the siege. And they send him to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah that were at Jerusalem. And here's what they say. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Now, before we read past the first question, go back with me in verse 6. This is what Hezekiah has done. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So when the servants of Sennacherib come, the first question they ask in verse 10 is, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Well, they're trusting on what Hezekiah said. And he brings that up and he says, why that? And then in verse 11, doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And the reason he says they'll die by famine and by thirst, he says, if I surround this city and don't even attack you, you're going to run out of food. Verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? When Hezekiah brought Judah back to the Lord, they broke up all those false gods. And they quit worshiping in those high places. He says, you're going to come back to the temple. And they cleaned up the temple so that they could worship there again. And they started burn incense upon that altar there again. Verse 13, know you not what I and my fathers have done? Sennacherib is not the first one to attack. Unto all the people of the other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Those guys didn't succeed in delivering them. What makes you think your God will? Verse 15, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? That's not very wise. To compare our God to those statues and then to say, how much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants in verse 16 spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. So that's really, really a wicked thing they did there, but it is to demoralize the Jews. So before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's talk about Sennacherib's questions tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. I imagine that Brother Elsie, with that congregation, as faithful as he is, trying to do something with his church folks on a Wednesday night. And God, that's got to be desperately hard if poor Paul could talk about sorrow upon sorrow at the thought of losing Epaphroditus. Just, we can only imagine how sorrowful the grief must be for the family. And yet, nevertheless, Father, you're faithful and you're good and you're strong and your grace is sufficient. So we ask you to strengthen him in that work, and thank you for these folks, Father, that love these missionaries and love these pastors that have returned from the field to plant churches. We pray that the card and the gift will be a great comfort to him and his children. Now, Father, we pray for this message tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We desperately need help in being able to preach the words of God. Pray for Tony and the Bible Club teachers tonight, Father, that you will also fill them with your Holy Spirit, that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God tonight will so edify the saints that you'll be pleased. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when Sennacherib laid siege to Jerusalem, Hezekiah had instructed the people, be strong, be courageous. And that's one thing to get kind of fired up at a pep rally. It's another thing to be, you know, way behind in the game and still be encouraged to keep playing. And he encouraged them and he said, now listen, though we're going to be outnumbered by Sennacherib, because this guy brought a huge army down there, we're superior in strength because God is with us. All he has is an arm of flesh, and we got the Lord God on our side to help us fight our battles. And you know something? Hezekiah was right. In one night, an angel attacked that army and killed 185,000 men. 185,000 soldiers. You're in 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verse 21. The Lord sent an angel, which cut off, watch it, all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him with a sword. So two of his children killed him, assassinated him when he got home. But can you imagine that? The angel went in there and handpicked the soldiers that he was killing that night, because he got the mighty men of valor, he got the leaders, and he got the captains. And that ended it right there. So Hezekiah was right, very right. But between the time that Hezekiah encouraged them to be strong and Sennacherib's departure, Sennacherib sends these servants to ask these questions. And those questions are raised in order to discourage these Jews from even putting up a fight. He's trying to convince them to just lay down their arms and surrender. And you know, this is a skillful thing that that men do. Look at verse 18. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall. Why? To affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. Vietnam vets talk about, what was her name? Hanoi Jane. They'd come across a speaker like that and try to demoralize those soldiers and discourage them from fighting during the war. It's a skillful tactic. It tries to give the enemy an advantage. You know, questions will trouble you because they raise doubt. They cause you to second-guess decisions that you're trying to make. They make you afraid. They make you dismayed. When you need to be strong and when you need to be able to fight against your enemies. Now, do you have spiritual enemies? Yeah, you do. You really do. They are the world, they are the flesh, and they are the devil. If you've been saved any length of time and you have tried to live for God, you know that the body you live in may be the temple of the Holy Ghost, but it in its flesh is going to cause you trouble. And the world around you is going to cause you trouble, and the devil is going to cause you trouble. And if you're not fully trusting in the Lord, questions like the questions that Sennacherib raised here will break your fragile reliance upon the Lord and cause you to be defeated by your enemies. Now, notice that Sennacherib offers these guys conditions of surrender before he asks the questions. Look in 2 Kings chapter 18. He lays down some conditions of surrender, some benefits of surrender, and then he asks the questions. All right, look at this in 2 Kings chapter 18 at verse 31. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. That'd be like we're going to make a covenant and you offer the present. That seals the deal. And come out to me and then eat. Eat you every man of his own vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink you every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So you see what he's saying is, if you give up, I'll let you go home. You can leave the walled city of Jerusalem. You can drink out of your own well. Then I'll come up back here and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you back where we came from. And you'll have olive oil, you have honey, you'll have, you'll be well taken care of. Land just like this. And he said, that's better than dying. See, so he's laid that out. And then he starts asking the questions. You know, the world will do that for you. The world will tell you, a bunch of Christians in here, this isn't living. I mean, this is you in here, you bear the reproach of Christ. You want to live? Come out here to us. I'll give you something like this, but it'll be better because there you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know, that's allured a lot of churches away from the things of God. There are a lot of churches now where people go, they don't want the spiritual battles anymore. They want a land like their land. But they'll take some of the world with it too, so they don't have to fight those battles and die crucified with Christ. Lots of Christians fall to this offer. So what we want to do is we want to look at these questions tonight, and we want to see how these questions can discourage you, how they can weaken your faith in the Lord before your spiritual battles, so that when the flesh and the world and the devil do attack, they get the upper hand. You see, if you look carefully at these questions, you're going to see what questions cause. Questions cause you, first of all, according to verse 10, to doubt your pastor's preaching. Look here, he says in verse 10, he said, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? You know what they were trusting in? what Hezekiah had said. He says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. Don't, you know, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. That's what he had been preaching to him. And questions will cause you to doubt your pastor's preaching. You see, the Lord is the one who defeated Sennacherib's army. If the Jews had doubted Hezekiah's words, whereby he encouraged them before the questions, you know what? They would have doubted the Lord. If they had doubted him, they would have doubted the Lord. You see that? And then they would have made a deal with Sennacherib based on the terms that he had offered, because it was a pretty good deal. In a spiritual attack, you know what your enemy is going to do? Your enemy wants you to doubt the Lord. The devil wants you to doubt God. The world wants you to doubt God. Your flesh wants you to doubt God. And you know how he does it? He gets you to doubt your pastor, and he gets you to doubt the preaching of God's words. Because he knows if he can get you to doubt your pastor and he can get you to doubt the preaching of God's words, he can get you to doubt the Lord. Here's an example. Today, in the United States of America, there are untold thousands of Christians who grew up in church under good preaching that got to a college campus and by the end of the first semester had been talked out of their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the time they graduated from college, didn't even believe in God. You know what happened? The professors caused them to doubt what they had learned in church. And they offered them a new land, a place like yours, but here you don't have to suffer. Here you get a new life. And that allures them away from the Lord and the way from the Bible. We saw that trend even in our own family. And that's why a number of years ago I mentioned to you parents, I said, listen, when your children are college age, if you believe they need to go to college, don't send them away to a university. You got a university right here. You got a Delmore College right here down in Kingsville. There's one. Let them live at home with you. Let them, because they're still in a good church. They're still in a good family. They have support for strong faith, because they're going to be challenged to be talked out of their faith when they get to the classroom. That's just one example. There are many others, but these questions will cause you to doubt your pastor's preaching. I'll show you something else. Look at the second question, the one in verse 11. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hezekiah believed that no matter how long this siege was going to last, and no matter how strong the army was that Sennacherib brought, the Lord would deliver him. He believed that. But you know what that question right there would cause you to doubt? It would cause you to doubt the Lord's provisions. Because he says right here, you'll die by famine and by thirst. The implication is, you'll die before the Lord can come down here and deliver you from me. You'll starve to death. You know, when people get nervous about food and water, basic necessities, they panic. I mean, all you have to do is just find out that there is a hurricane in the Gulf that is heading somewhere near Corpus Christi, and before noon, the shelves at HEB are out of basic necessities. People panic. And so when these servants raise the question about their ability to survive the siege because of a famine and thirst, you know what that does? That sets off juices inside of your stomach and flutters inside of your stomach, and you just freak out and think, man, I don't want to starve to death. That, what a terrible way to die. That's what Sennacherib wanted them to do. Whataburger will be out of food, and how are we going to eat? And you know something? That's what the world and the flesh and the devil want you to do. They want you to question God's provisions. You see, the world out there gets you thinking about the necessities of your flesh. Things like a spouse, a home, a job, money, security. People consider those in the United States of America necessities. And so what happens is those enemies that we have get you worrying about this. You'll die or be too old before God can provide you with those things to your satisfaction. And you know what you end up doing? You end up taking Sennacherib's offer and say, well, if I can't have the one that God will provide for me, I'll take the one that the world has to offer. It's close enough. It's close enough. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever get to a place in your life where you doubt God's ability to give you what you need. That Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And don't you ever doubt that. You say, well, I have something that I want that I believe that I need, and God hasn't given that to me yet. Then let me tell you something. Don't let your enemies talk you out of believing that God can still do it. If He hasn't done it yet, then it's because He hasn't arranged it yet, or there's something else that is awry that He wants straightened up before He gives it. But don't you think for a minute that God can't supply any of your necessities. He knows what your needs are before you do. And He knows what your needs are before you ask Him. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look at the next question, verse 12. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? You know what questions like that cause you to doubt? They cause you to doubt God's supremacy. You see, Hezekiah consecrated the altar. He consecrated the temple. He restored the worship to God. He said, we're not going to worship in these high places anymore. We're not worshiping these false gods anymore. And Sennacherib scoffed that Hezekiah should have excluded the worship of other gods. These guys were surrounded by Moab and Ammon and Edom and all that. They all had gods. Sennacherib's god was Nisroch. And Moab's Chemosh and Ammon, Milcom. And so they all had these gods. And he's like, boy, you guys are crazy. You know, and the world, listen, the world scoffs at Christians when we proclaim that the God of the Bible is the only true God. They really do. And I mean really bad today. The world, the flesh, and the devil scoff at us when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to the Father. But the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what that is? That's exclusivism. That's God's supremacy. And you know what the world preaches? Inclusiveness. It's funny how the world is about that. They say, we want you to be tolerating of all these and inclusive of all these. But you know, the world is intolerant of Christians. We'll accommodate everybody but you. Now, what happens is they reject you when you proclaim that there's one true God. And the ridicule that you receive for believing that is so intense that it causes Christians to back off and quit being so dogmatic about God's supremacy. You know this pressure builds. I remember the interview when they asked Billy Graham about Muslims, about Islam. And he faltered there because he said, well, I really believe if in a, you know, another country like that, they haven't heard of Jesus Christ and they do the best they can according to the dictates of their religion, that I believe God would have mercy on them. And we know it's not so. It's not because God is an ogre, it's just because they know about Jesus Christ, but they refuse Him. And so what happens is, Christians are reluctant to preach the gospel because they're living in a world of inclusivism, and they know that if they proclaim God's supremacy, they're going to be excluded. And so what they do is they quit preaching the gospel. And may I tell you something? The enemy wins when you quit preaching the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the exclusive power of God unto salvation. There is no other way. But that question right there says, I can't believe, in so many words, that you're going along with Hezekiah, who said you can only worship at one altar. Well, you only need to worship at one altar if there's only one God. Don't ever doubt God's supremacy. Then look at the next question in verse 13. This is really interesting because he asked two questions. Get the first one. Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? In other words, nothing has survived. In the other lands, we've defeated them all. You know what that question causes you to do? It causes you to doubt the church's permanence. Why? Because our enemies have had some victories, just like Sennacherib had some victories. You see, Sennacherib had a track record against all of the other nations that he had fought. He had won, including the 10 northern tribes of Israel. None of them escaped. They were all defeated. And our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have certainly had lots of successes. Do you know when you go up to the Ivy League schools in the northeastern United States, those schools predominantly were started as colleges for teaching the Bible? And you know, our enemies have had success against colleges that once taught the Bible. Our enemies have had successes against churches that once preached the gospel. Years ago, whenever these small towns that are all around here were in their heyday, and there was a cotton gin right outside of the town and all that, kind of they were in their heyday, Beeville and Almas Community and KD's and Ed Roy and places like that, you know. There was a Methodist church and a Baptist church, and it didn't make any difference if the evangelist that came to preach the little protracted meeting was a Methodist or a Baptist. It didn't make any difference. You're going to hear the same dynamic, fire, good, spirit-filled preaching out of either one. But not today. You know what's happened? Our enemies have caused a lot of churches that once preached the gospel to go away. And there are organizations that once stood for God, and they don't stand for God. You know what the YMCA was? It wasn't a health club. Young Men's Christian Association, where a lot of people got preached to and a lot of people got saved. Listen, they've even attacked Bibles that once preserved the pure words of God. Now, listen, that's a string of victories right there for the enemy. You look at that and you know what happens? They raise a question. You think the church can survive that? You know that the Bible says everything ends in apostasy. Our enemies want us to believe that the church cannot stand and that it will not work to deliver us. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is the only place where you can still be delivered from the ravages of the world, as far as an organization. You know, if I were a drunk and I was trying to get off alcohol and I went to an AA meeting, I would leave. Because I don't want to learn how to cope with being a recovering alcoholic. I want to be free. I want to be a new creature. And you know where you find out about that? At the church. You hear the gospel preached, and now all of a sudden you come back here and somebody, let me tell you something. We are not, in this group here, we are not known by what we used to do as sinners. Nobody in here is. You're known as a child of God. You are known as a new creature in Christ. You are known as one of God's children. It doesn't make any difference what the past looked like. You're not recovering from anything. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That happens at the church house. Now listen, if those enemies can cause us to doubt the effectual working of God in the church, they can get us to quit going to church. May I tell you something? Honestly, I know me. And I don't want you to know me. I read this Bible and I love this Bible and I come to this church and I love this church. And I'm going to tell you something. If I sat out of this church for a month and I got away from this Bible for a month, my life would be a mess. It'd be a mess. I know this is good, not because I pastor it and not because you're the members. I know this is good because this is what God put on earth to do His work. And I don't want anybody talking me out of or making me think that the devil can come in here and beat it back. I know there's apostasy and I know a lot of them have fell, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe God's work is here. And as long as there's a Jesus Christ and as long as there's a Bible with the pure preserved words of God, there'll be a church somewhere that's going to stand. Look at the verse 14. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? So now the question is, he's raising a doubt as to whether or not God can deliver them. And questions like that cause you to doubt God's deliverance. That's the next point. They cause you to doubt God's deliverance. Listen, Sennacherib wanted to discourage the Jews. And he wanted to do it by getting them to doubt whether God would be able to deliver them. Because if they believed that God couldn't deliver them or that God wouldn't deliver them, you know what they would do? They'd surrender to Sennacherib rather than fight. So Sennacherib calls God's ability to deliver them into question. You know something? You and I, everybody in here tonight that's saved, we know one thing. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God can deliver us. We know that. So we know that God, our God, is greater than any God of man that's been created by. We know that. When our enemies attack, you know, they don't really want us to question whether God can deliver us, because we might not give up on that one. They want us to question whether God will deliver us. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil want us to freak out on. Why? Because ultimately they don't want us to fight against sin. They don't want us to fight against them. They want us to rather look to them, that is to the world, to the flesh, rather than God, for deliverance. How many Christians have turned to the world for help because they feared that God wouldn't or couldn't help them? Do you understand what I'm saying? Something happens in your life and you say, Lord, I sure need help right here. I need $5 to pay this bill. And you go to the mailbox and there's not $5 there. And you go straight down to the pawn shop and get you some $5. And it don't even give God a chance to work the deal out. Now, I'm not sure that anybody here did that. I'm just trying to give you an illustration. I remember talking to Joe West and he was frustrated with how quickly pastors go to the bank to get a loan to build a church building. And he balled up his fist in that, you know, that old frail body that he had, and he just looked at me and he got the sternest look on his face. He said, why don't they give God a chance to do something? And the reason is that flesh is impatient, and the world tells you that if you don't go down there, you know, there's nobody in your church that can give that kind of money. Listen, there's a God that can do that. He said, yeah, well, if he gave it to them, they wouldn't give it to you. There's a God that does all that. Now think about Brother Elsie. Mother just died, wife just died, and he's sitting here facing all those things we did, city codes and all those things, infrastructure you have to put in just to be able to put a church on a piece of property between two cities. And he's got to be asking himself the question right now, I wonder how we're going to do this. I know how. There's a God that can do it. But you know where the temptation's going to be? Will he do it? And that's where these enemies will wear you out. That's why I'm glad when Randy was visiting with you tonight, he says, let's do something to help him out. And here in a few more weeks, we'll talk again about what God may use our church to do to help him get on that. Just as a reminder to him, don't you worry about it. If God wants it to happen, he'll take care of it. Don't let your enemies discourage you about those kind of things. You got something in your life that you need to be delivered from, I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven who not only can, but he will when he's ready to do it. And don't you let one of your enemies, the world, the flesh, or the devil, talk you out of believing what God can do. He'll do it, and he'll do it when he's ready. And then look at verse 15, one more question. Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Now you know what that question does? That question boasts about Sennacherib's track record. And a lot of times when you get into a fight with the enemy, you know what you do? He narrows the field down to how strong he is and how weak you are. You see what this question did? It caused them, listen, to doubt God's record. Sennacherib was boasting about his own record. He mentioned nothing about God's record. Anybody remember David and Goliath? Anybody remember the Jews in Egypt? Anybody remember the Red Sea? Anybody remember the land of Canaan and how the Jews got in there in the first place? See, Sennacherib didn't say anything about all those victories that God had won. He just talked about how much he had done. And your flesh will boast about how many times it has beat you at sin, and the world will boast how many times it has had a bad effect on Christians and Christianity. And the devil, he'll, you know, and you're like, I'm a whole lot worse than you are. And you're like, You got to turn around and quit looking at his record. Go over here and look at God's record. See? Quit doubting God's record. See, by boasting of his own past performance, he took their minds off of God's performance. And that's how the devil does it. He scares you into seeing how bad he is, and then you forget how good God is. God's never lost a battle. He never will. Now, let me show you, I know we've been doing this a while, but this is just too good to pass up and rush. So I want you to see something. Go to 2 Kings chapter 19. You see, big bad Sennacherib has been threatening these Jews the whole way. And you got to see something. In 2 Kings chapter 19, here's Sennacherib talking in verse 23. Okay? With the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters. With the sole of my feet have I dried up the rivers of the besieged places. That's the end of him talking. Now let me show you what God says to Sennacherib. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and at the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come out into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. God said, you know what? You only won those battles because of me. You thought you were beating all the gods of those other countries? You didn't do anything. I'm the one that gave you the power to do it. And now I'm taking my power back, and I'm going to squash you like a bug. His two sons killed him, and one angel, killed 195,000 soldiers. That's your God. That's your God. And so when you face those adversities in life where your enemies try to compound the situation that you're in, you got to remember something. The Lord uses the devil as well. And the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have a shepherd. He can't touch you if your shepherd doesn't give him permission. And what I would say is what Paul says, don't give him place. Don't give the devil a reason to come knocking on your door. Now listen, we'll wrap it up here. As long as we live in this world, we're going to constantly face attacks from our enemies. And listen, when questions arise in your heart that cause you to doubt, you can't let them shake your faith. You can't let them shake your faith in the words of God. You can't let them shake your faith in the provisions of God. You can't let them shake your faith in the soul power of God, or in the church of God, or in the deliverance of God, or in the record of God. Nobody can beat him. He's the winner. He's the deliverer. And he will provide. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to see in Sennacherib's challenge to the Jews, he didn't stand a chance. And may we tonight realize how big our God is and how small these little doubts are that really, really, really erode our faith when we give place to them. God, may we not question who you are and what you can do and what you've done in our lives and what your words can do and what you accomplish in church. Lord, we trust you and look for you and all your provisions. You've been so faithful and so good and so bountiful. We pray you'll continue to do it. May our folks be encouraged by these things tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.